you today and thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place, God. We thank you for your mercies and your grace in our life. And God, we pray as we continue to worship you now through the preaching of the word that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today. God, we love you and we praise you and we pray that your will be done in all things. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, I had a bit of a technical difficulty this morning, and when I tried to download the ProPresenter that usually has all the passages and things on it, it went poof, gone somewhere. It disappeared into cyberspace. So hopefully you brought your Bibles. There's just a couple of quotes, and that was sent out in the email that you can reference. But if you bring your Bibles, there shouldn't be any problem, and we should always be bringing our Bibles to church. This is a Bible church. Well, good morning and welcome to you again. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from his word. Now, this Lord's Day, we'll be continuing our journey through the book of Acts. And today we'll finish up chapter 7 and venture one verse into chapter 8. And not even all of that verse, but just the first sentence of that verse. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to Acts 7, where we will begin where we left off last week with verse 54. And continue our study through the first sentence in chapter 8. Acts 7, beginning in verse 54. Last week in our text, we finished up Stephen's blistering sermon to the Sanhedrin. Stephen never weakened in his witness. At no time did he back off from the task at hand. Stephen made his defense, submitting a plea of not guilty on all counts of blasphemy. And in doing so, he also revealed and struck down the idolatry of the Jews. It was not about the land. It was not about the temple. It's not about the law. And it was not about Moses. It was and always will be about the worshiping and serving of Yahweh God. And all of these things were meant to be used by God to point to the Messiah. They were pictures and shadows. They were meant to set the Israelites apart as God's people. They missed all the signs. They recognized none of the pictures, none of the types, none of the shadows. And instead, they turned the very things that God had meant to point to the Messiah into objects of worship. And Stephen finished his sermon making that point very clearly. Our biblical principle last week was fairly straightforward and simple. We noticed a subtle change in the way Stephen was addressing the Sanhedrin. He went from using the pronoun our to using the pronoun your when speaking to the fathers of Israel. Stephen was making a distinct separation. He was identifying two groups of people. That separation into two groups of people continues down through the ages, even until today and into the future. Those two groups are those who belong to God and those who belong to Satan. There are only two groups and no others. There are no fence riding. There is no such thing as having one foot in and one foot out. We don't do the hokey pokey. Our salvation. You are either a child of God or you remain a child of Satan. Those are your two options. The children of God are those who serve and worship the triune God of Scripture. They are those who have repented of their sins, continue to repent of their sins, and trust wholly and completely in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. They have forsaken all idolatry and they cling solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any deviation from complete surrender to and trust in Christ relegates you to being a child of Satan. I know that sounds harsh and unloving. It's not very seeker friendly, is it? But it's the truth. That means that there is a multitude today who profess to be Christians, but in reality are far from Christ. It matters not what you profess if you do not do what you profess. Those who are truly redeemed will obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of God obey him. The children of Satan do not. It is a clear and distinct separation. I pray that you've taken some time this past week to examine your heart. Have you truly repented and put your trust in Christ and Christ alone? Or do you remain in your sins and a child of Satan? Forsake your sins. Forsake your idols and run to the Savior. He is loving and merciful and long-suffering. Cry out to him right now in repentance and faith, and he will deliver you from darkness to light. Please don't delay. Today is the day. In our text before us this Lord's Day, we get confirmation that the Sanhedrin were indeed children of Satan. And we also see the courage, the commitment, and the love of Stephen as the child of God. The contrast that Stephen began to make in his defense is made plainly clear in our text before us today. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Follow along in your Bibles. Beginning in verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is the inerrant, immutable word of God. Father, we again come before you this morning and ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to your truth. Help us see what you would have us to see here. Lord, help that message, that truth that is your word, get from our head to our hearts so that we might live the way we profess to live, live out what we profess to believe. God, if there are those here among us or listening online that doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Lord, we plead for the souls of those who are lost. God, save them. Have mercy on them. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our lives always. We give you the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We happen to be living in an age where death is on the forefront of everyone's mind. I can think of no other time in my life when people were so focused on and fearful of dying. After 9/11, there was a momentary uptick in church attendance as people could see themselves being in one of those planes or one of those towers. But that eventually faded away and was relegated mostly to New York. People were at that time reminded of the brevity of life. But it was pushed aside for most who weren't in close proximity to New York City or had some kind of ties to someone who was or someone in the military. Today, that is different. Today, there is what is being labeled as this worldwide pandemic that knows no boundaries, supposedly. And due in large part to the partial truths and outright lies of the media, much of this country has been stirred up into a fearful frenzy, thinking that they are in imminent danger of catching something and dying from it at any minute. Now you need to know, I hope you know, that you cannot trust a single word that you hear from the talking heads that are on TV, not a word. If they say the sun's going to come up in the morning, I'd be suspect. They have an agenda. And it does not include your best interest. It does not. If one is willing to do some research and look at actual factual data based on actual science and not failed modeling that doesn't include a political spin, you'll find that most of what we are being fed by the media is an outright and utter lie. But be that as it may, the fact of the matter is, people right now are focused on dying. And they are scared to death. No pun intended. Even those who profess Christ. Well, the question is that the proper response from those who profess Christ? Are we to be fearful of dying? Along with seeing a clear delineation between the children of Satan and the children of God, in our account of Stephen's death today, that question is answered. That question is going to be clearly answered for us. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at this verse 54. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. So Stephen finishes up his defense with this withering accusal and condemnation against those whom he was standing trial before, the Sanhedrin. And their response is less than cordial, to put it lightly. They did not agree with Stephen. When the Sanhedrin understood what Stephen was accusing them of, they went nuts. They were enraged. To put it in cowboy terms, they broke in two. They lost their minds. The phrase cut to the quick is literally to saw in half or to saw through their hearts. That's what the Greek indicates. In other words, Stephen's testimony hit them where it hurts. They fully and completely understood what Stephen was saying, and rather than respond in repentance and faith, they respond in rage. They gnash their teeth. To gnash one's teeth in the Old Testament was a sign of hostility and rage. In the New Testament, that phrase is a response of those who are excluded from the kingdom of God or those who are in hell. They gnash their teeth in rage at God. What it is in terms for us to understand is to grit your teeth in anger. It's to grit and grind your teeth in anger. Have you ever been so angry that you found yourself clenching your jaw and gritting your teeth? That's what Luke is describing for us here in this verse. The Jewish leaders were blinded by fury at the accusation of Stephen and were gritting their teeth as a result of this extreme hatred and fury that they suddenly had for Stephen. The Sanhedrin was full of rage and full of hate. But now look at the contrast to Stephen. Take a look at verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Jewish leadership is full of rage and hatred. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. The Sanhedrin lost control. Stephen remains in control and calm. Being full of the Holy Spirit was the standard operating procedure for Stephen. This wasn't something new for Stephen. This is how he was all the time. He was continually filled with the Spirit because he was continually seeking God in prayer and in his word. It was Stephen's way of life. Therefore, when it came time to face death, he didn't have to make any adjustments. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in the lives of believers. He is convicting of sin, convicting us of our sin. He is working out our sanctification with us. He is comforting us. He is helping to understand the Word of God as we study. And he also enables us to face persecution and death while glorifying God. In short, it is the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to die well. We should want to die well as believers. Still standing before the Sanhedrin, Stephen is very likely aware of his fate. He knows what's coming, and he fixes his eyes, his gaze. He fixes his gaze on the heavens. That is, he looked up. And for a moment, God gave him the ability to see into the throne room of God. This hasn't happened to very many people. Isaiah, Ezekiel, John, and Stephen. And all of history. Stephen sees the glory of God. And note that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look at how Stephen himself explains this to his accusers in verse 56. And you can imagine what they're thinking. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen has spiritual sight. Stephen explains that he sees the heavens open up. What that looks like, who knows? Perhaps Stephen is granted the ability to see into another dimension where heaven is located. Perhaps it is just a vision. We don't know for sure. And really, it's irrelevant. What we do know is that Stephen says that he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, a couple things here. This is the only time outside of the Gospels that the title Son of Man is used for Jesus. This is it. And it comes from Daniel. We've talked about this before. And in Daniel, the title is referring to the Lord of all creation, the one who will rule and reign forever. And secondly, Stephen says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Does that sound funny to you? The vast majority of the time in the New Testament, what's Jesus doing? He's sitting at the right hand of God, right? Why does Stephen see our Lord standing? Because seeing Jesus sitting implies that the work of redemption is finished, and we know that that's the case. So the fact that he's now standing implies something else. And scholars have all kinds of ideas as to what our Lord is standing might represent. There's been a lot of ink spilled over it. Perhaps our Lord is standing to welcome Stephen home and to come to him in his time of death. Perhaps our Lord is showing concern for Stephen. Perhaps it represents the role of both judge and advocate. An advocate usually stands to defend his client, right, in a court of law, whereas a judge is typically sitting behind the bench. In Stephen's case, the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen to advocate for the accused. Think of that. In Isaiah chapter 3, we're told that the Lord stands to judge his people. The verse says, "The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people." That's Isaiah 3:13. I personally believe that it's a combination of all those things. Jesus does welcome those who belong to him. Our Lord is concerned for us. And he is our advocate and also our judge. And in this case, in Stephen's case, he's preparing to judge those who are accusing Stephen and on the verge of murdering him. And finally, before we move on, I want you to see one more thing here. I want you to read a passage in Matthew 26. Jesus is standing in the very same place where Stephen is standing. He's before the Sanhedrin. And just as Stephen, our Lord has been accused of blasphemy. And up to this point, he's remained silent. He hasn't said a word. Jesus hasn't said a word. Now, listen to this in Matthew 26. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now we know in our Lord's trial, that was the straw that broke the camel's back right there. After this statement, our Lord was falsely convicted of blasphemy. He was hauled out of the city and he was put to death. And now, here stands Stephen, being accused of blasphemy, standing before the very same Sanhedrin, claiming to look into heaven and to see exactly what Jesus had said when he stood before them. Stephen's words assert and confirm that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be and is exactly where he claimed that he would be. So where does that leave the Sanhedrin? They must execute Stephen. They must execute Stephen or admit that they are wrong. They'd have to admit that they were wrong and that they murdered their Messiah. Let's move on, verse 57. This is great. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. The Jewish leadership was spiritually blinded and continuing the wicked tradition of rejecting another one of God's men. They cry out with a loud voice and they cover their ears. They did not want to hear Stephen's testimony concerning the risen Savior. They did not want to hear that. But doesn't it remind you of a spoiled child? La, 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 la. I don't want to hear. The Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court, those that are supposed to be the cream of the crop, lost all control of themselves and turned into a screaming, murdering lynch mob, and they gang rushed Stephen. This is interesting. The Greek word that Luke uses here to describe the Sanhedrin rushing at Stephen is the very same word used to describe the herd of pigs. Remember, Jesus cast all those demons out into that herd of pigs, and then those pigs rushed down to the water in a psychopathic frenzy and were drowned. That's the word that Luke is using here to describe the Sanhedrin rushing at Stephen. The conviction of the truth had caused the spiritually blind to lose all control of themselves. Now the first part of verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. You see, Jewish law stated that someone convicted of blasphemy was to be taken outside of the city and executed. The means of execution was to be stoning. And the witness, or witnesses, were to be the first to cast a stone. Now, scholars disagree as to whether or not this was a legal trial and execution, because that was relegated to Pilate. The Romans were the only ones who were supposed to execute. But either way, it's illegal because Stephen's proven that he was not guilty of blasphemy. And furthermore, I want you to note that Luke does not record a verdict being given. There's no record of a sentence being pronounced. Only the actions of an enraged, out-of-control mob. And to be stoned to death is a horrific way to die. The best that you could hope for is that the first stone hit you in the head and killed you or knocked you out. In some Jewish writings, it tells how this is supposed to take place. Stoning called for the convicted person to be pushed off a 10-foot cliff. I'm not sure why 10-foot, but pushed off a 10-foot cliff. And then the witness was to attempt to drop a large stone on the victim's heart or chest area. And if that didn't do the job, then the next witness dropped another large stone on the victim. And then the rest of the people would then proceed to throw stones until the convicted person was dead. Now, it is unlikely that this would have been the method used on Stephen, since he was able to speak after the stoning began. It's more likely that this group gathered around Stephen, the Sanhedrin, and all began throwing stones at him. And that would have been long and hot work to continue to throw stones at someone until that person was dead. So hot, in fact, that the outer garments of those throwing the stones would be removed. And that is exactly what we see in the last half of this verse. Take a look. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Those doing the stoning removed their robes so as to carry out this gruesome task. And look at who was watching over the robes of the executioners. A young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Here we are introduced for the first time to the man who would become the Apostle Paul. Now verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The stoning continues. Stephen has had a glimpse into heaven. He knows that our Lord is waiting on him. And he calls out to our Lord, asking him to receive his spirit. This once again shows us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, what does it remind you of? It's reminiscent of our Lord's death, is it not? Listen to what our Lord said when he was dying on the cross. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's how Luke records it in chapter 23. The men of the Sanhedrin were dealing in death, but Stephen is entering into eternal life. Now verse 60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. And the contrast continues. The men of the Sanhedrin were dealing in hate. Stephen was dealing in love. Just like our Lord, Stephen asked that God forgive those who were murdering him. What does that say about Stephen's character? This is something that we need to take note of. In fact, the account of Stephen asking forgiveness for those who were in the very act of murdering him should perhaps send an arrow through our hearts. Are we so quick to forgive those who wrong us? Are we showing the love of Jesus by forgiving those who have offended us? Or do we continue to live with a critical spirit, always looking for error in everything and holding grudges? Do we love like Jesus and Stephen? Note the last sentence in this verse. Having said this, he fell asleep. Now, surely you know that Luke is not saying that Stephen laid down and took a nap, right? And neither is Luke saying that Stephen entered into some type of soul sleep like some heresies teach today. Stephen died from the injuries as a result of being stoned to death. He died of blunt force trauma. Stephen slipped from this life into the next, where he then came into the presence of the Master and no doubt heard, "What? Well done, my good and faithful slave." For the believer, death is like going to sleep and waking up with the Lord. Dr. MacArthur notes, he says, "Sleep is a lovely way to describe the death of a believer. It is painless and temporary and takes one from the experience of weariness, work, and consciousness of all problems of life to the freshness of a new day." What was waiting for Stephen is waiting for everyone who repents from their sin and trusts in Christ for salvation. Every genuine believer has nothing to fear from death. Folks, if you belong to the Lord, then this is as close as you're ever going to get to hell right now. And if we truly understood this, and if we truly believed it, we would be completely and utterly fearless. In fact, the best thing that could happen to any of us is that we die and go be with the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what he says. I believe him. I can't wait to be with the Lord. There is nothing to fear from death. Do not let fear, the fear of death, rule you. In fact, Christians are blessed by the fact that the older we get, the more we look forward to being with the Lord and getting a new body. I'm just saying. Maybe some hair. Some of you are in the same boat I am. And finally, the first part of verse 1 of chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was in hearty agreement with the murder of Stephen. Isn't it interesting that Luke includes that detail? Saul was there. He was present. He witnessed the boldness of Stephen. He likely first heard the gospel from Stephen. And at this time, he was in full agreement with the murder of Stephen. As we make our way through Acts, we're going to learn later that the death of Stephen had a profound impact on the man who was later known as Paul. God used the death of one of his men to impact another one of his men to do great things for the kingdom of God. God used the death of one of his men to impact another one of his men to do great things for the kingdom of God. You see, it's not about you. It's not about your pleasure. It's not about your long life and your enjoyment. That's not what it's about. It is about the kingdom of God. The word martyr that we use to identify someone who gives their life for Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word, and it simply means witness. It means witness. Stephen was the first to give his life for the witness of the gospel. Down through the ages, there have been many more. Even to this day, there are those who are being murdered for the cause of Christ. That will continue to happen until the Lord returns. Stephen was quite a man, wasn't he? He was so much like Christ. He was so much like Christ that it caused the men of the Sanhedrin to go nuts and murder him. Both in life and death, Stephen was like Christ. Dr. MacArthur makes a list of the likenesses, and I want to share it with you. It was on your notes that I sent out. He says, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, so was Stephen. Jesus was full of grace, so was Stephen. Jesus boldly confronted the religious establishment of his day, so did Stephen. Jesus was convicted by lying witnesses, so was Stephen. Jesus had a mock trial, so did Stephen. Jesus was executed, though innocent of any crime, so was Stephen. Both were accused of blasphemy. Both died outside the city of Jerusalem. Both prayed for the salvation of their executioners. Was there ever a man more like Jesus? Was there ever a man more like Jesus? Stephen was indeed a great man of God who loved the Lord above all else, including his very life. What a witness. So what? What are we to take away from this passage today? There are a couple of things that I want you to be thinking about as you go about your week. First, I don't want you to miss the contrast that Luke draws out for us in our passage today. It's intentional. The contrasts carry the idea of two groups of people, the children of Satan and the children of God. The children of Satan were filled with anger. The children of God, the child of God, was filled with the Spirit. The children of Satan were spiritually blind. The child of God had spiritual sight. The children of Satan represent death. The child of God represents life eternal. The children of Satan are full of hate. The child of God is full of love, even when all those around him are hate-filled. So again, I ask you, which group do you belong to? Are you a child of God or a child of Satan? And secondly, I want you to consider the very real fact that each of us is going to face death. It is inevitable. And some of us are a lot closer than others, but in reality, only God knows. Only God knows the day and hour of our death. But the fact remains that 10 out of 10 people die. It is the ultimate statistic. No one gets out of this alive. Life is, in fact, fatal. But not for believers. Not for believers. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then what is awaiting you when you die is exactly what was awaiting Stephen when he died. It is a simple transition from this life to the next. That's it. Our Lord has defeated death in the grave forever. If you are a child of God, then you are going to live forever with a new body on a new earth under a new heaven. That is what Scripture promises. And I believe it. And you should too. It will be better than you can ever imagine. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. Something you've never thought of. All that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine. You can't imagine. There is no reason for anyone who belongs to God to cower around in fear, not of a virus or anything else for that matter. God and God alone will determine how and when you die. And God is the one who's prepared a place for those who belong to him, and that place is a lot better than this place. So fear not. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he's going to welcome us to that place when we die or he returns. So again, I ask you, are you a child of God or a child of Satan? If you are a child of God, then you have absolutely nothing to fear. God loves you, he'll take care of you, and he'll welcome you home when it's time. If you remain in your sins and are a child of Satan, then by all means, you have something to fear. God is perfectly holy and perfectly just. And he will not allow sin to go unpunished. You see, either Jesus pays for your sin debt on the cross, or you pay for it in hell for all eternity. But make no mistake, it will be paid. A wise person will take the first option. A wise person will cry out to Jesus right now in repentance and faith. To repent is to turn from your sins, is to forsake them. It's to stop worshiping you and all your idols and start worshiping Christ. And it is to do that all the time, not just once. To trust in Christ is to put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak. To not hedge your bets. It's to trust completely and wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to save you from your sins. Only Jesus and nothing else. Not Jesus in your ability to be good and do good. Not Jesus in your church membership. Not Jesus in your baptism. Only Jesus. All of those who belong to God, all of those who are children of God and have been adopted, think of that, been adopted into the family of God by have done so by grace alone, meaning that you don't deserve it, through faith alone, meaning that you can't earn it, and in Christ alone, meaning nothing else other than Jesus and nothing else in addition to Jesus. That is the biblical gospel. That's the gospel. Any variation of that is a false and damning gospel, and in fact, is no gospel at all. This isn't like horseshoes and hand grenades. Close doesn't count. Close doesn't count. So I ask you again, are you a child of God or a child of Satan? If the latter, I beg you to turn from your sins today and trust in Christ. Please don't delay. You don't know what the future holds. If you die in your sins, you will spend an eternity in a very real place called hell. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Cry out to Jesus in repentance and faith today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Stephen. We are thankful for Luke's account of Stephen. We are thankful that we have the example of what it is to be a servant of the Most High God, what it is to pour out our life in service to you, what it is to die well. We're thankful for that. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to get that into our hearts and our minds. Help us to live our lives in light of that truth that we belong to you, and you are the one who determines when our day comes to leave here. And God, help us to look forward to that rather than to cower in fear of it. I pray for courage for those who are here, those who are maybe struggling with this, the thought of death. I pray for peace that surpasses all understanding. And most of all, I pray that you would open their hearts and draw them to yourself this day. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, God, or listening online, we plead for their soul. God, save them. And God, we give you the glory in all things and pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.